And we turn to the book of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. And to verse 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The prophecy of Isaiah and this prophecy in chapter 9 has grown by the moving of the Spirit and appears like a peak out of the morass of the low part of the mountain. The early part of the chapter is quite difficult to interpret. It clearly refers to a time when the nation was under great threat from its enemies and looked as if it was going to have to suffer tremendously until a victor would come and lead them. But I want to lay that part of it aside, said to say that what we do see here in this context concerning the Lord Jesus for people individually is that he comes to those who will have experienced affliction. When at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. And first it is that as we walk through our lives in a natural sort of way and are disobedient to his will by nature, we receive light afflictions. And afterwards we are more grievously afflicted if we ourselves go on in our lives without worshipping God, without responding to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord Jesus comes into our life, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world, is the great light that is spoken of here. And while it was that Galilee received his early ministry, which is foretold here, we also, who believe in the Lord Jesus, could well describe that we saw the Saviour through the preaching of the gospel, through the hearing of the Sunday school lessons, through the reading of the Bible, but we saw this light out of a great darkness. There was a great darkness in our life. There was a purposelessness. There was a difficulty about learning and a difficulty of pain and a difficulty of many things in our life which we aggravated by our behaviour very often. And then Jesus was preached. The Lord Jesus came to us with such power and with such understanding that we desired him as he was presented to us in the gospel above all other, to be our Saviour, to take away our sin, to be a great light, to change our whole destiny, to change our future, to make us look to the things that are unseen and eternal. And it was to us a great light out of the darkness that had gone on before. We would not beforehand have described it as darkness, but now we have seen the light. We know with what a darkness it was, and indeed was the shadow of the valley of death, or the valley of the shadow of death. And so it is that there was confusion in our lives. Terrible picture that is shown here. Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. And this was a battle unto death. All powers of hell were launched against us once we heard the gospel. For many of us, there was a sharp battle, a battle in which we were on our own, a battle in which, if you like, there was so much noise, we didn't know where our friends were, where the others were who were fighting round about us. We knew nothing except that we were locked in mortal combat. And if we did not yield to the claims of Jesus Christ, we would be of those who would be rolled in blood, in death, and we would lose the battle and lose the war. Well, these are some of the suggested things. And out of this situation and into a world of war, a world of darkness, a world of confusion, and a world of affliction, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Great joy to all people. Unto us, not mankind simply, but to the elect believer, to the one who is now reflecting upon the glorious captain of salvation. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. We are given another man. A man who is our Saviour and our Redeemer. We are given one on whom we may lean. We have one sent from God, born of like flesh with us, but making none of the mistakes, none of the sins to which we have been heir. And this one is the Lord Jesus, fully God and fully man. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. There's no other deliverer. There is no other saviour. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice that this is the perfect gift of life for his people. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And in this wonderful, wonderful passage, the Spirit raises up the prophet Isaiah to show us that this Emmanuel, God with us, this Saviour, this Messiah, this Lord Jesus Christ, this man, this son, has every attribute in full that God has. That's the purpose of the verses, the lines that follow. Such a son. Now, I suppose if our father was king, we might rejoice a little in the fact that we had this privilege, protection, and that we had such a father for king. But here you can see the force. The believer, the saved person, has now for his, not only for to fight his battles for him, but has the very Son of God, the deliverer, the light of the world, to put an end to darkness and affliction and difficulty, that he may dwell in that light. But we have such a Saviour who is everything that God is. This Saviour is God. And now, of course, it is of the utmost importance. It may be that if you were a German, you might very much admire the General Rommel. And indeed, in terms of pure battle ability, Rommel was a great general. Or if you were American, you might like Eisenhower and yield to him as your the captain and swear your loyalty to the American army. Or it may be that you would, being British, yield and be happy to be led by Montgomery. Whatever there is in their respective abilities as commanders, it would be the fact that you were German or you were American or that you were British which would decide your loyalty to each. And of course then everything turns on the total ability of the commander that you trust and the resources given to him. Now, the commander that the believer trusts is God. And whether we ourselves are weaker or stronger than others who trust in other religions and in other people, everything turns on who we trust. Everything turns on what ability he has, what standing he has, what competence he has. And so therefore to have as a personal friend and a great deliverer from all the circumstances of our life and a help in every confused situation, one of whom it is written that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Meaning that he is fully God. Meaning that the government of the whole world, the government of all the affairs of men, the ability to work all things together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose, the government that nothing nor all the powers combined can overthrow. This is our Saviour's right. This is our Saviour's position. He is absolutely as fully in charge of the universe as his Father. As Son, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And this one who is our help shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. A man to be wondered at. Here is one whose capacity and whose quality is such that we ourselves can never surround it or outrun it. He has more love than we could muster. We don't know his origin. We don't know how God began. We simply say we believe that there never was a beginning. But we cannot get behind him. We cannot outdo him. We cannot outlove him. We cannot outmaneuver him. We cannot outthink him. We cannot outpower him. In every capacity, he is wonderful. He is the object of our wonder and our amazement and our admiration. And when he comes, we are told, when he comes in the day of his return, it will be to be admired in them that believe. He is in every respect wonderful. Now, you could say that of no human father. Inasmuch as love is in the eye of the beholder, you could indeed overlook all the nasty things, the difficult things, the trials of life, and say, yes, I was wonderfully brought up. And you would acknowledge that on balance. But here we're talking about an absolute wonder. When there was nothing on balance, when everything about the Saviour is wonderful. Everything about him. That he should love us, that he should be patient with us, that he should forgive our sins, that he should work all things together for our good, that this government that is upon him should be exercised in a way of miracle and a way of government and of wonder that is beyond anything that we could do for ourselves or anything we could even imagine being done for us. His name shall be called Wonderful. We live not in a fairy land of wonder, but in the great wonder of reality. The great wonder of God's power, defending us, bringing us to glory, changing us, giving us life. And this name shall also be Counselor. And both these titles speak of one who has these attributes as God is wonderful and as God is Counselor. With whom did God take counsel when he made the earth? Well, he took counsel with no man except the man to be Christ Jesus. He took counsel with the Son and with the Holy Ghost. The great three in one took counsel with one another. If you were to think what those counsels involved. Sometimes I let my imagination run riot a little, and sometimes when I think about the end of the world, and I think, how will this earth be purified? How is it that we know that there will be nothing impure left anywhere in the core of the earth or the polluted heavens? That's not where God lives, but the heavens where Satan was cast down of and where he first thought of evil. How shall we know? What does God know about how to change all the metals that are rusting? Or how does God know how not to allow certain vapors to mix together in a way that would be utterly permanent and destructive of any future life? The counseling, the ability God has both to make the universe in the first place and to sustain it in its courses, and at the end of the life, so to fold up the universe as a cloud and as a vesture, all these things are things that we can't enter into. They are the qualities of God. They are in God's counsel. And while he was on earth, the Lord Jesus voluntarily put aside some of that counsel. He did not know, for example, when it was that the end would be. But he was part of the council from the very foundation of every little detail of all things working together for good. And whatever we need of counsel, whatever we need for our little part in such a vast arrangement, such a vast world in which we live, such a vast universe in which we live, whatever we need of help, of advice, of government, of warning, the Saviour, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification, the Saviour is our counsellor. We may come to the one who was privy to the counsels when nothing was made of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We may turn to him. And we may ask him for such wisdom, for such help, in matters that seem to us to be utterly complicated, but which to him would not be child's play, but God's play. But we may come to him, and we may seek his help, and we may expect to feel the life of his Holy Spirit working in us, giving us thoughts that we hadn't thought, giving us feelings that we hadn't felt, giving us power that we hadn't known in order to fulfill the counsel that we ask of him. It is a wonderful thing that unto us, unto the believer, such a Saviour is born, such a Son, who shares all the characteristics of God the Father. And here we come to it expressed particularly. This Son that is born may rightly be described as the mighty God. The mighty God. He is yet a man. He came in what we call humility. People did not recognize him. Nobody came and bowed the knee and said, "This is obviously God. You can tell by his bearing. You can tell by what he looks like." No, you couldn't. In fact, if anything, we would esteem him not. If anything, we would dismiss him. And yet, for those who could see, but they could only see by the power of the Spirit, by the direction of the angels, but for those who could see, here was the one who is the mighty God taking human flesh. The things that he did in his ministry, the wonderful works that he did, the powers that he showed, the walking on the sea. And when you come to consider the detail, as I suggested to you the other day, walking on the sea, but it wasn't flat. it was raging. You sit out at sea one very angry day. You sit on shore and look out to sea on an angry day, if you can see at all. And you watch the cormorants flying just above the waves. Maybe they get wet, but they don't appear to, despite how rough it is. Now, much, much more wonderful than that, the Lord walks on the water, quite apart from the way he stays up. It's not just a walking on the smooth water. And all the other things. He is the mighty God. He puts into practice, in a way that no man could imagine, all the controlling powers that make him sustain his position as God. But it's on behalf of us. It's unto us the child is born. This is our Saviour. And he is the mighty God. He may make known to us everything that God would have us do. He could give us everything that his might, his power, is made available for. But the Saviour is the mighty God. There is only one God, three in one. But no other religion declares the sole central truth that God, he was God manifest in the flesh. But he was manifest. Though we couldn't, because of sin, altogether see that he was God in his flesh, yet there were those gleams from glory. There was, if you like, that transfiguration. That was that time when the angels spoke and it thundered and they said, "This is my beloved son." And the Father said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." There were times when great power was exercised to raise a man who was blind from birth. But he has every characteristic of the mighty God. And that is available to his people. He is who he is for his people. The everlasting Father. Not merely his power, but his eternity. And of course, I suppose it is true that the older we get, or the sicker we feel even when young, the more we value the everlasting nature of our Saviour. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. But how? This mortal shall put on immortality. But how? How can immortality, how can incorruption be guaranteed to you and to me who feel their very mortality at a time when their life is at its lowest ebb so far? How? Only because there is an everlasting Saviour whose attribute is that of the everlasting Father. That to his life there was no beginning and there is no end, and that all in him shall be borne up, shall be carried, shall be transformed, shall share that very everlasting power. We belong to the everlasting family by adoption who believe in Christ. And therefore, we share the everlasting nature of that family. Now, just as it is that a child may be taught, as the New Testament says, by slaves, his father, who's busy about his work, doesn't worry about the child except just to ask, perhaps, how he's getting on of the slave who's entrusted to teaching him. But one day he'll be the heir. One day he'll be far above all slaves. One day he will be far above, perhaps if he is successful, even anything that his father achieved. And so it is that we seem ourselves to be ignorant. We don't seem to know much. We don't seem to have much energy. We seem to live in a day that seems powerless to change, surrounded by so much evil. We don't seem ourselves to be able to accomplish or do much or to achieve much that is of any permanent consequence. But we belong to the everlasting Father. And we shall be changed. And the work that we've done here on earth, absolutely given over to our Father, done to him and for him, will be so prized, so valued by the everlasting Father and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all the same characteristics, that our work shall be of eternal worth. Not because of the nature of the work, but because of the one to whom it was dedicated. He who is everlasting is capable of an everlasting reward. Is capable of giving his people an everlasting niche by the work that they've done, an everlasting glory from the things that they suffered. And so the Saviour shares with the Father this everlasting nature. And that to us is of the grandest scope and significance. He is the everlasting Father. We do not need to worry if there is any difference between the Lord Jesus and the Father. We don't need, when we talk with the Lord Jesus Christ or ask him anything in prayer, suddenly to have to worry ourselves and bother our brains as to whether, in fact, though the Lord Jesus seemed to accept the prayer, perhaps the Father won't. There is an absolute identity of acceptance and of the working of all things together for good, and particularly of the everlasting nature of our beings. I suppose at Christmas I might be forgiven for reminding you of the adage that you often see on cars: a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. And when we are saved, it is for eternity, not just for this world. When we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting power of the Godhead is pledged that we shall never be let go of, that we shall never be changed, that we shall never be let loose, that we shall never be changed in the sense of exchange, but we shall be changed from glory into glory. He has taken his people on board forever, the Father and the Son being of united identity. The one is sent by the other to do the will of the other. And those whom the Father has given the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no doubt but that forever and forever they shall share eternity with the Father and the Son by the Spirit. And unto us is born one who is called the Prince of Peace. The word Prince has been devalued in modern English. The word Prince comes from the Latin princeps, which means one who takes the first place. And if any of you have watched any of the soaps involving Henry VIII, for example, you will see that everyone referred, when addressing Henry VIII, as my prince. The first one in my life. The one who is excellent above all other kings. But you see, now for us the word prince means one of the sons of a monarch who one day might take on that particular situation. It doesn't have that strong thing. Prince here has its full value. The first and foremost. The utter, the complete, the full reigning monarch. And his full ministry is a ministry of peace. Oh, how often I've treasured the words of Psalm 45. Perhaps you'd like to look at them for just 2 minutes without looking at your page, without losing your place, so that I can just show you what I mean. But in Psalm 45, and in verses 3 and 4. We're asking the question, what makes God great? What makes the Saviour particularly great? Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. So we're being led tantalizingly, because it's a picture of warfare, to think that what makes God great, what makes the Saviour great, is that he is the one who is best able to use the sword, best able to direct the warfare, best able to overcome by sheer power. And in thy majesty ride prosperously. What does prosperity in the warfare on earth consist? And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible, terrible things. When a person is convicted of sin, when a person is convicted of unrighteousness, when a person is convicted of pride, when a person is convicted of lies, these are terrible things in the conscience. And the Lord Jesus teaches terrible things in the conscience of men and women concerning their lies and their pride, and concerning their unholiness and dirt and filth and unrighteousness. But in this wonderful psalm we are shown that Christ conquers because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And these are three characteristics which his people love to share. And though by nature they have none of these things, in ultimate measure, they are the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, excuse me. You might sum these things up as being peace. You might add peace to the list of truth and righteousness and meekness. But he is the Prince of Peace. This means that the nature of the warfare of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to bring everlasting peace, not on earth among nations, for we shall read today that he comes to rule with iron, but the peace that he brings is an everlasting peace in the glory. There'll never be warfare in heaven again. There will never be any sort of disharmony, any sort of shortage of love, any coming short of perfection, any imperfection. He is the Prince who brings peace to pass. But it begins here in the heart of the believer. It begins within us. It begins when our warring conscience, the things that the Lord Jesus has taught with his terrible hand and convicting of sin of one sort and another. But when we are conquered, when we acknowledge, when we kiss the Son lest he be angry, when we give ourselves over to him, he is to our conscience, to our heart, to our changed lives, the Prince who brings peace. And he brings it forever and forever, because his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, of meekness and truth, which may be summarized by the word peace, the quelling of all the raging tumults that are within us. What a wonderful thing it is, then, that we may turn to such a child, that we may come at this time to a child who is so different, who has all these extraordinary virtues. And we may take comfort, as we look at verse 7, that of the increase of his government and peace. The governing is to bring in a kingdom of peace and righteousness. This increase shall know no end. Well, it's not the increase, it's his government and peace. There shall be no end. but it will be increasing until the day that the Lord Jesus returns. We belong to a conquering army. Though we are but few here, and therefore we should not allow ourselves to get in any way down, because we are part of an increasing army, an increasing family, an increasing number of subjects, an increasing army of those who are saved people. The increase of his government in lives and in churches, the increase of the government of his lives in the peace that he brings into our heart. We shall never know an end of it, and it will never end. We belong to the side that is triumphant. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible, and particularly in the prophecies of Daniel and the words of Revelation, that we have that this kingdom is forever and ever. But of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I'm not sure whether you can talk about the increase of peace in the glory, where things are perfection, whether you can talk about more perfection. I don't know quite. Obviously, eternity is, we can't imagine something without time. And we think of eternity and everlasting as being time concepts, and therefore I think we may think of an increase. But whatever it is, the Lord will never cease to be in power, ruling in peace. And for now, all over the world, in many countries of the world, and particularly in other places than the Western world at this time, there is an increase, a wonderful increase, in his government over the lives and hearts of men who didn't believe, who were in heathenism, who were in darkness, who worship false gods, who still do, and they're hearing the gospel and responding in large numbers. There shall be no end. And he does it as David's descendant, and he does it to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Now, I can't do justice to all these things. Everything God does, everything the Saviour does, is absolutely fair. And everything he does is absolutely accountable to him. We bring to him, to the day of judgment, the way that we have lived our lives. But he introduces his kingdom, he orders it and establishes it with judgment and with justice. For henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Psalm 2, I have set my king upon my holy hill. The zeal of Jehovah. The zeal of God, I am that I am, whom none can thwart, is all put behind, is all backing the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour and as the only King. It is a wonderful thing to have such a Saviour. It is a wonderful thing to be able to contemplate the wonders of glory, not as fairy tales, but as reality. And it is a wonderful thing in the midst of all the grievances and darknesses and powers of this world to know that such a Saviour is the Saviour of them that believe and whose sins are blotted out. Amen.